So pleased for the presence of each and every one of you this morning. We're delighted you're here, and we trust that the things we have to offer will be a benefit to each and every one of us this morning as we strive to understand better the implications of and the complications surrounding, if I may say, the love of God. The goal of our lesson this morning is going to be to for us to understand really the consistency of this God we worship, this innately righteous God from heaven who has loved us and cared for us. We have recently had a study where we talked about He is the essence of spirit, the essence of light, and the essence of love. And I would like for us to look at some Old Testament teaching and instruction that will enable us then to better understand the positions we take today regarding the church that He died to purchase, regarding the lives of those who have been added to the church, and the rigidness that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, when He talks about the gate to everlasting life being narrow and straight. It's not something that man can just make as flexible as he chooses, but we adhere to what He sets. So I want us to see the demanding nature, if I can, of the love of God, and yet the over all and the overt expression that He has made to His people from the beginning of His love. And so we want to talk about, first of all, His love in providing for Israel. We're going to look at Israel and His relationship with them. As we talk often about, 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us that we can look at the conduct and the examples of given in the Old Testament so we can avoid making the mistakes they made. Romans 15:4 tells us that if we properly observe and learn from those, that it can give us hope for ourselves as we attempt to then obey God. So let's look at, first of all, in our lesson, how He has cared for Israel. And I want us to, if you would care to, turn your Bibles to the chapters of Deuteronomy 11, 12, and 13. We're not going to read nearly all of those chapters, but there will be some select verses we'll choose to read. And beginning in chapter 11, verse 2, He says, "Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm, and His signs and His works which He did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what He did to Egypt's army, to its horses, its chariots, when He made the water of the Red Sea to engulf them while they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them, and what He did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place." So God is speaking now, reminding them of the deliverance that He has made, the divine power that He exerted to deliver them from this bondage in Egypt. And He's trying to prepare them and their mindset so that they will understand His relationship to them. He loves them because He chose to keep His promise to Abraham. Exodus chapter 2 and 3 tells us, by delivering them from this bondage they had fallen into following the death of Joseph when they were living in the land of Egypt. And so He reminds the people of these great things He did. Some of the greatest demonstrations of the power of God was when He overpowered the Egyptian Pharaoh with the many plagues that He brought upon that nation, trying to break His will so that He would let His children go, if you will. And so he reminds them of that in verses 2 through 5. Then in verses 10 through 15, he gives them, he says, a land that is not only have I delivered you from Egyptian bondage, but I'm going to deliver you to a land that's even better than that. Beginning in verse 10. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a wet vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess is a land of hills and valleys. It drinks water from the heaven, the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass to your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. And so he reminds them, if you will, of the great things he's going to do to them, for them, rather, in this new land that he's giving them. And again, he's going to give them divine power. He's going to bring to bear on them so that they are blessed. And why is that? Because they're following his commandments. They are loving the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind. And when we do not do that, that's the contingency that is explained here that carries over into the New Testament with us today, is that if we want to receive the blessings of God, we're not talking now when we get into the spiritual kingdom, the eternal kingdom in the New Testament. We have to be able to differentiate between the two. It's a physical kingdom in Israel, but it's a spiritual kingdom in spiritual Israel in the New Testament under the New Covenant. So we're not talking about rain from heaven, because he says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust in this day and age. But we are talking about special blessings that God grants to those who obey him, who love him with all their heart, soul, and mind. And that's the connection between the two that we want to be sure that we retain. And so he says here, I'm going to deliver you, first of all, with my powerful hand from Egyptian bondage, and then I'm going to put into your possession a land that is even better than the one you lived in there. And it's going to be very prosperous for you if indeed you obey my commandments. And this was always the contingency with Israel. When they failed to obey his commandments, he withheld the rain, the early and the latter rains. He withheld things from them. They were not as blessed. So we need to recognize that if we're going to receive the blessings of God, it involves obeying his commandments. And then finally in chapter 11, we'll notice he says that he will fight their battles for them. Beginning in verse 22, he says, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, there again, see, there's the contingency, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. No man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set foot, as he has spoken to you. Now he says, again, if you love the Lord and keep his commandments, now I'm going to fight your battles for you. I'm going to defeat your enemies for you. I'm going to make you able to defeat nations and armies that are more powerful and more numerous than you are. But you're going to be able to defeat them because of the power that God demonstrates on your behalf. And so it's important for us to realize that God will deliver us, first of all. He has delivered us from the bondage of sin. We were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to Egypt. He will provide for us. He will care for us all the things that we need to sustain our hearts and souls and minds, and he will fight our battles for us. We are encouraged to cast our cares upon him. We're encouraged to trust in him that things will be such that we can endure, such that we can overcome, and such that we can remain faithful to him. So we need to remember to love God. That's the first step. And so in chapter 12, we're not going to read this chapter, but in chapter 12, he teaches them what they are to do in honor, to honor him in worship. One of the things he says to them is that he's going to teach them how he wants them to react to the peoples they're driving out of the land they're going to possess. He wants them to know how they are to treat the land and the people that they encounter in the land. And so he's very, very specific with some of these things and very, very, we may think, very harsh, but he's stating the case that this is what it takes if you want to be pleasing to God. You have to be on God's side and not on the world's side, you see. And so he's very clear in his instruction to them, and he goes on to tells them that, first of all, he wants them to destroy all of the places of idol worship that they find in the land. The people they're driving out worshiped certain things upon the earth and certain things in the heavens. And they made idols of these things, but they were not worshiping the God of heaven. And so as they conducted this idolatrous worship, he tells them he wants them to drive all that out, and he wants them to honor them, because he promises them, I'm going to give you a place where I will ask you to worship me. Now, he specifically says to them that, and this is one of the first times that we run into this, wording. We're used to it in Judges, where he says in Judges, every man did according to his own heart, you know, just kind of followed his own guide and lead. He says, that's what you're doing in the wilderness. You're worshiping kind of where and how you want to in the wilderness. But when I take you into that land, I'm going to tell you how to worship and where to worship, a specific place to worship. And I want you to worship there and honor me there. And then at the end of the chapter, after he has told them all these things that he wants them to do as far as preparing the land to be equipped to honor God, the first thing is you need to destroy all of these Asherim and these high places where they have worshiped these idols. Get rid of all those places, and then remember to listen for where I will tell you to worship me, and then go there. Now, here's the expression, Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32, where he says, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You should not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Listen carefully, verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Something we need to set our minds on and understand about the children when they went into the land of promise. This was a promise made to Abraham. Way back in Genesis, the 15th chapter, he promised Abraham that after 400 years in Egypt, his descendants would take possession of this land that he promised Abraham. But he said, it's going to take that long because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Now, sometimes we struggle when we read about how how aggressive they went through the land and ran the people out, destroyed the people in battles and so forth. We're concerned about humanitarian acts and all of these things. But God said that what was happening when the children took the land of Israel was not only were the children being rewarded with a promise that he made to their father Abraham, but the people who occupied the land were being judged for their immorality and their sin and their rejection of God because he had patiently waited all these years and they would not change. So this was the punishment of God on the people they were driving out, as well as the promise to Israel that they would be able to take the land. So he says, in conclusion, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. Even in the Old Testament, God demanded strict adherence to his commandments. So we need to notice then his consistency in identification and punishment of rebellion. Let's understand what God means when he talks about rebellion. Rebellion in the eyes of God is when you reject his commandment. He has made a promise to you. He has kept a promise to you, but now you have rebelled against him by saying, I will not keep my end of the agreement, you see. So when we become idolaters, when we become worldly people rather than spiritually minded people, we're rebelling just as they did. First of all, he sets a tone that he wants them to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind. And he tells them repeatedly that this is evidenced when they oppose idolatry. The big thing that he was trying to separate his people from was specifically the idolatrous worship that existed in the world everywhere except God's people. The thing that we need to be understanding, we need to be separated from, is the influence of the world. Why did he want them to drive all the people out of the land? Why did he want them to make sure no one stayed behind? Why did he want them to destroy all of their altars of worship? Because he wanted to remove the influence of idolatry so that it did not hang over the heads of his people. Why does he want us today to come ye out from among them and be ye clean? He wants us to be different from the world. Now, we live in the world. They lived in that land. But we cannot be like the people who occupied that land. They could not. We cannot be like the people of the world that we've come out of. We've come out of the world and into the body of Christ. So that's the principle that's being portrayed here. So here's what he says in chapter 13, 1 through 5. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You should not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so that you shall purge the evil from among you. Now we must not become confused. What was it that Paul told Timothy? He told him to rightly divide the word of truth, didn't he? We have to do that. God does not want us to kill people who are practicing idolatry. That's not what he's asking us to do. That's what he asked Israel to do in their own land when people from among them came up with ideas and tried to lure them away into idolatry. He said, the punishment for that is death. Why was the punishment death? So they would be separated from it. It would be out of their midst. It would not be there any longer. What do we do today when false teachers arise among us? We withdraw our fellowship from them, don't we? We separate from them so that that influence is no longer there. And that's exactly what he's telling these people to do when they stone the dreamer of dreams. But listen to what he says in verses 6 through 11. If you don't think he means business, listen to this. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the people who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him with your hand, shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, will never again do such a wicked thing among you." Think about this for a minute. Your son or your daughter, your relative, the one you've brought into this world and raised, begins to lure you and others into idolatry. Not only is the punishment death, but the parent is supposed to be the first one to cast the stone. Now, I want us to understand from this, not that we're supposed to be physically abusing our children when they make mistakes, or when they, even when they're drawn away into error. But we must keep their influence, separate ourselves from their influence. We cannot tolerate false doctrine in our midst. We just can't do that. That's what he's saying here. I want you to, not only do I want the penalty of death to be, but I want you, the parent, to lead in that stoning of that individual. What a difficult thing it would be to do. But we've found difficulty. We find it difficult today sometimes when someone of our number, particularly someone maybe who's a relative of someone in the congregation, begins to sin against God, either by practicing and teaching something that is false. We find it difficult sometimes. It's not an easy thing. He's trying to point out here the seriousness of purity within the congregation of God. And we need to recognize that and understand that. Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 18, this tells you what they're going to do with a city that falls into this idolatry. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known," then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. If it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of the open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show his mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to his father, to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Always attached is a contingency that if you're willing to obey the commandments of God, then these are the things you will do to keep pure the congregation of his people. So it's very important that we demonstrate our love for God, because he says it turns him from anger. When he sees a situation like this existing in our midst, the anger of God is turned upon us until we take the action that he's asked us to take, so that he can then look down upon us favorably again. Now let's compare in a few minutes here that we have left. Compare how these traits have survived and exist in the new covenant. What we're trying to do is cause ourselves to take the principle, teach ourselves how to take the principle of the Old Testament and apply it in the New Testament within the confines of the explanations and the instructions we've been given here. We have a passage over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 11, that we have quoted often and will continue to, because it gives us a very, very strict instruction, much like the Old Testament instruction. Listen to it. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. In other words, when you speak, when you teach someone, you need to teach them what God said. You don't teach them what you said. You teach them what God said. Okay? Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you serve the Lord, you need to serve him as he's told you to do, not as you've imagined that would be good, as we see so often in the religious world today, where people say, well, I think this would be a good thing. We put a nice big organ up here and we sing, we play the organ as we sing our music, and it would be so much more beautiful if you could drown out that ugly bass over here in the corner. and maybe it would sound better. No, it doesn't sound better, because God is listening to the music in your heart. Read Ephesians 5:19. You'll find out God doesn't care that I miss a note every so often over here in the corner and sound a little flat sometimes. It's whether my heart is flat or not. It's what counts. He's listening to the music that comes from my heart. So we have to understand that these scriptures tell us, just like the Old Testament did. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And understand that this is within the context of problems that existed in the church in Corinth. And so he gives this instruction. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another, and in behalf of one against the other. So he's telling us, don't exceed that which is written. Listen to what God says and follow it. You'll be all right. But when you begin to exceed what God has written, then you begin to have problems with one another, because suddenly I'm imposing my opinion on you instead of teaching you what God has said. So again, we need to be careful. Jesus has the most powerful statement. We now have the complete revealed will of God. So we have the story of Jesus and all the things he did on the earth. And the powerful things that Jesus did when he was here, he says in verse 30 of chapter 12 in Matthew, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, Jesus doesn't give any details there except two. You're either with me or you're against me. And if you're with me, you're doing what I do. And if you're against me, you're opposing the things I do. You're doing things you want to do instead of what I want you to do. And simply, we need to honor God just as he told them, I want you to honor me by worshiping me in the place I tell you to worship and in the way I tell you to worship. And the same is true, Jesus says, we need to honor God by attending closely to the commandments that they've given us. We cannot plan to do things of our own initiative and will. We need to be obedient. We need to, as he said in the Old Testament, we need to obey his commandments by loving him with all our heart and soul and mind. Here's a text that I want us to think about this for a minute. Mark 13:11 is when the apostles were sent out on what we call the limited commission. And so he says in verse 11, "And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say." Let me correct something. This is not the limited commission. This is Jesus preparing to discuss the destruction of Jerusalem, actually, is what this is. But he says, when they arrest you and hand you over, and he's warning them that during this time when Rome conquers Jerusalem entirely and subdues it, there's going to be some difficult times. They hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus tells the apostles is, you're going to have some difficult times here, because they're going to challenge you. They may jail you. They may do a lot of things to you. But understand that you don't need to worry about how you're going to explain or defend. God is going to guide you by the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell you what to say. Now, I want to submit to you that the same is true for us today. No, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is going to inspire you or me as he did the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and those on that day. But he inspired them so they could reveal that those words of inspiration to you and me in this written account that we have. And so we can look at this Bible, we can study this Bible and learn from it what we need to say and what we need to do. And here's what he says about the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Now, just a tidbit of background here so that you understand that in the New Testament days, the people were taught by men who were inspired, the apostles themselves. There were prophets, people who had the gift of prophecy that spoke and were able to speak the word of God and the will of God by inspiration through that spiritual gift. But here's what he says is going to ultimately take place. Verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You see, the prophet, the person who had the gift of prophecy, would maybe only speak a portion of God's word. He didn't have the total revelation himself. There were others, all of them, many of them had the gift of prophecy. They could teach. When the situation called for it, they would be inspired to teach what God wanted them to know. We have that which is made perfect. We have that which is, the partial is no longer here. It's complete. This is the revelation of God in its fullness. And therefore, we have the ability, just like the apostles did, to speak God's word in answer to the challenges that are issued to us. So we can obey his commands. We have the instruction. We have the information available. We don't need to be guided in some special way other than his word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. If that's not the most concise, condensed version of Deuteronomy's statement, I don't know what is. Because constantly he says to them, if you love me with all your heart and soul, I'm going to provide for you. If you love me with all your heart and soul, I'm going to deliver you. If you love me with all your heart and soul, I'm going to fight your battles for you. And so on and so forth. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The commandments we just pointed out have already been given to us in the revealed will, so we can do that. We must obey as evidence of our love. That's the point that's made in the Old Testament and the New. That when you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, you do what he says. There's no question. When there's a question that comes up between what God said and what man says, it's easy. We choose what God said. And this demands that we oppose those who do not love him and disparage him and teach things contrary to his will. That's a part of loving him. I don't know about you all, but most families that grow up together have several siblings in a family. Someone begins to attack one of those siblings, whatever it may be, accuse them of something that they didn't do, or you can conjure your own story. But we know that the loyalty of those brothers and sisters will come to the fore, don't we? We know it'll come up front. They'll begin to defend that person that they fight with inside the house. They may squabble with them a lot inside their home, but when someone outside attacks them, they will defend them because they will oppose those who do not love them, you see. And that's exactly what we need to do as we represent, as being disciples of the Lord, we represent him to the world. We need to oppose those. We have to learn that God will bless us if we're faithful. And this happens, this goes on and on in Scripture, where continually we're reminded that we're going to stand before God in judgment, and he's going to examine us as to whether we were faithful. That's the purpose of the judgment, is to determine that, you see. And so we must understand and learn that lesson. We're not, again, I'm trying to, with this comment here, I'm trying to separate our minds from thinking Old Testament physical blessings. Because there are some people who believe that if individuals suffer health-wise, financially, or other ways, that it's a curse from God in some way. And that's not what he's saying in the New Covenant. He's saying in the New Covenant that you may suffer that way. You may have difficulties, but he's not going to forsake you. He's always going to be with you. And the promise that he made to you is an eternal promise. It's a spiritual promise. It concerns your eternal soul and not your body and your life here on earth. I'm sorry, folks. This warm weather is just hard on me. Anyway, he says in Hebrews 13:5-6, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I want us to understand this in the spiritual context. It's issued. Because you're ill, because someone dies, a faithful Christian dies of a terrible disease, does not mean God forsook him. It's not a sign he was unfaithful to God and God's punishing him, because that's the physical side of life. But God is promising that individual, yes, you're going to suffer, but if you suffer faithfully, the promise I make to you is that you'll spend eternity with me in heaven. And that's what we need to understand about God never forsaking us. He commanded Israel to stone false teachers because he considered them rebellious. He commands us to correct them, to expose them, to withdraw any fellowship we have from them. Finally, a few comments here. God defines rebellion or false teaching for us. It is that which goes beyond and falls short of his word. Remember when he said, I want you to do all the commandments. I don't want you to add to them. I don't want you to take from them. So it's exactly what he said that we need to give heed to. We're rebellious when we fail to grasp and follow his word, when we fail to use it as our guide. So one more trip back to Deuteronomy.
chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. Here he says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as long as the heavens remain above the earth." Now, what he is promising here in the Old Testament is that if you give attention and you can see the specific detailed command he gives to give attention to his word, if you give attention to his word, you're going to live long in the land. Well, again, we have to translate living long in the land to the New Testament version of living long in the land. We're not living in the land of promise physically, but we live and will live in the land of promise, the heavenly city, one day, if we give attention to his word, as he says, if we think about it when we get up in the morning, we think about it when we go to bed at night. And every opportunity we have, we read and study and care about it. That's what he's saying. And that's the very thing that will cause us then to recognize when we are tempted to deviate from it so that we can come back to it. And we will then be always under the umbrella of the love of God because we have in turn met the contingency. That is, we have loved him in return with all our heart and soul and mind. He's the most important thing in our lives. Everything else comes second to that. And so I submit that to you. And just as a final reading, I want us to, and I know that we've read this passage so many times, but I simply must cite this as exactly what you hope is the case in your life and my, I hope, is the case in my life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8 says, "I am already being offered or poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." This is the Apostle Paul in prison, facing death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, those who have loved his appearing are those who've done exactly what the Apostle Paul has done. They've been faithful unto death. And that's exactly what we must do. And the way we do it is by showing proper reverence and care and concern, of course, for the word of God and his commandments so that we obey them. So I'm hoping that what this helps us understand is the source of passages that we often quote in the New Testament, which sometimes sound harsh to strangers to the word of God. He that goeth onward to abide not in doctrine of Christ hath not God. You know, it sounds harsh to someone, but when we look at the foundational teaching that was given to Israel and then is carried over to us, we understand what God means when he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then do that, demonstrate that rather by your obedience to him. There may be those here this morning who need to obey the gospel. There may be those who obeyed it and need to be restored. But most of all, if there is anyone here who has been separated from God by his sin and needs reconciliation, then we are willing to do whatever we need to do for you, whether it be pray for you, whether it be baptize you into Christ, whatever you may need, we're willing to do as we ask you to come as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.